Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter. Let's go to two places, chapter 13 and chapter 19. Job 13 and Job 19. My, it's been good already. It really didn't take me long to learn this, but the longer I live and the longer I preach, the more aware I am that the moment I open up this book, I'm in way over my head. And if I open it especially to the book of Job, it is an amazing book. I don't know if any of us can fully appreciate. Job is even considered one of the greatest books in all of literature, not just in the Bible. It is an amazing piece of literature. If the Lord doesn't help us today, I'm in trouble just opening up to the book of Job. He says, as you well know, in chapter 13, verse 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Job chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what you think about Job's heart, mind, emotions, those are powerful words. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And then in Job chapter 19, again, very familiar words. Verse 23 is where we'll pick it up. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, he got his prayer answered. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Dear Father, God, how I pray through the name of the Lord Jesus, through His blood and atoning death at Calvary, and by Your mercy, that You would speak to us today. Lord, I am simply not adequate. I'm not capable of meeting the need of the hour. But I know that You are able and always are. And I beg now that You would allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do, and help Your people and be glorified. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. To say the least, it has been an unusual couple of weeks for our church and our church family. And while there are always trials in life, the trials have been greater in number and in intensity over the last few weeks. Just browsing the prayer list proves the fact. I've browsed it every day. And, you know, Brother Kyle is recovering from heart surgery. While he's recovering, Jonathan goes in the hospital. And his situation has been more grave and more critical than I think I know how to articulate. I don't think any of us fully understand how serious it has been. Brother Bob Stangenberg has had a stroke. They're really uncertain about how all this came about, and they're uncertain about where he's headed and how full his recovery will be. Brother Art Shady thinks he's getting better, has more setbacks, gets better, has more setbacks, has to go to the emergency room. He's had a very difficult time. Some of his family's here today. We need to be praying for him. Brother David told you he had stents put in and hopefully is better. And I'm encouraged by that. Most of you probably know Miss Beth Fisher is having some more tests done this week. It's a very serious matter. We need to be praying for her. Brother Terry Gentry is not here this morning. His mom passed away, and he's gone down there, I believe. Hudson Alltop had his appendix taken out. I gave him a hard time the other day on the phone. In the midst of all that, I got a call. My 75-year-old oldest brother had quadruple bypass surgery the other day, and he's at St. Thomas Hospital. Olivia's been coming in here with this foot injury that was much more severe than I think we first thought. And there's chicken pox going around. We've got Kristen Shores we've been praying for, Emmanuel we've been praying for a long time. The list is endless of certainly, if it's you, serious prayer concerns. Job would say that man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Anybody have any argument against that? He got it right, didn't he? Few days and full of trouble. Then we've got strep going around. Some folks have got the strep and some folks have got the flu. And you know, some of those sound relatively small. Unless you're the one going through it. In the big scheme of things, some of what we go through seems rather small by way of comparison, unless you're the one going through it. And if you're the one going through it, it can take its toll on you. Emotionally and physically and mentally. And then you add to all of these things the financial problems, the check didn't show up, and they cut my pay, and then you've got marital problems and problems with the children and problems at work with the guy that works beside you. Your vehicle breaks down on the first day of vacation Bible school. The plumbing is out and there's an electrical shortage or problem, and you don't even know how to start to fix it, and then there's a clogged drain and your wife's mad because you promised her you'd fix it last week. All of these things take their toll on the emotions, on the mind. All of these things are legitimate troubles, if you will. But perhaps most difficult are the serious health issues when life hangs in the balance. Especially when those kinds of things happen suddenly. When you're just walking through life and everything's going well, and less than 24 hours later, you're in the intensive care unit with your son whose life is hanging in the balance. That can be very difficult. It's something that is inevitable if we live long enough, but for some reason we think it'll never happen to us. It's rather odd, really, how we think. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have some of what Job had when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. How do you get that kind of faith? How do you get that kind of confidence? How do you get to that place? Before we get to Job 19, I want to give you some background material that might be helpful. Now, Job, as most of you know, is the oldest book in your Bible. I think the best guesses would have it around 1780 B.C. So it was written approximately 2,000 years before the Lord showed up. It is considered one of the greatest books in all of literature. It has been called the ancient drama of suffering. And rightfully so. And Job reminds us of the reality of pain and problems on planet Earth. If you live on this planet, you're going to have some problems of one kind or another. Job illustrates the complexities of life with tears and laughter and prosperity and poverty, with joy and sorrow, with affluence and adversity, with fulfillment and yet agony, with hope and yet despair, reminding all of us as we read through his book that basically disease and death and heartache and suffering and tears and pain and confusion and fear and worry and stress and false accusations and rebuke and depression are basically the common lot of man and is inescapable. It's just part of life. And it advances that age-old question of how to explain evil in the world. One of the questions, no doubt, that was discussed in the apologetics class. Often phrased this way, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? It was the agony of Habakkuk, the prophet. Why are you letting this happen, God? This is not right. This is not fair. I don't understand. That was his burden. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It's the age-old question, sometimes phrased, why do good things happen to bad people? Or why do the righteous suffer? Or the agnostic, or rather skeptical, the skeptic's question is, if God is good and if God is all-powerful, then explain this. Right? If God is a good God and if He is all-powerful, then why is this going on? But it is by faith, and only by faith, and believing in the authority of the Word of God, that you and I can say, though we may not understand what's going on, we may not understand why we're going through it, God is good, He is all-powerful, and He does know what's best. And you cannot say that without faith. And I think without the authority of the Word of God. And so Job is a book of reality. Job is an accurate description of the human condition, life in a sin-cursed world. I want to remind you, it is after Job loses his flock, after Job loses his 10 children, after he loses his servants, after his son's house is completely destroyed at the hand of the Sabians and the Chaldeans, at the hand of a great fire and a great wind, the Bible says, and then has boils from his head to his feet. It's after all that that he says, though he slay me. See, we can be like Peter and say it before the trial comes. I'll go with you, Lord, all the way to the cross. All of us surrounded by about 300 people singing victory in Jesus can be very bold. And we can think that if I was going through that, I know how I'd handle it. Job said it after he had been through it. That's an amazing thing to me. That's an amazing faith to me. Now, I don't know what's coming to America in the days to come. I don't know what I personally will face in my family. I just know I want some of what Job had. Or maybe, I should put it this way. I want to trust God to give me what I need when I need it. You know what you'll do if you're not careful? You'll beat yourself up for not having the kind of faith that somebody else has when they're going through a real trial. You're not going through one, maybe. You don't need that kind of faith. You just need to believe God will give you what you need when you need it. That's the kind of trust I want. I want to be able just to get through today. I don't need faith to get through something I may never face. We sometimes fret over our frailty when we need to learn to trust God to see us through whatever we face when it comes. I think that would be the greatest kind of faith that we could have. Do you know what the book of Job is really about? It's God versus the devil. In essence, I think that's what it's really about. In chapter 1, it's the Lord who says to Satan, have you thought about old Job? That's mind-boggling. I bet Job said, Lord, you just leave me out of this. It's the Lord that brings up Job to Satan, and Satan says, yeah, right, I know. You say he's a good guy, he's perfect, upright, he eschews evil, but I'm going to tell you something. You touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. Isn't that what the devil said? And so God allows it to happen. Job loses about everything he's got. And when it's all over, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Round number one, Satan, you lose. Amen. Round two, chapter two. The Lord brings up Job again. And Satan says, I'll tell you what, he did pretty good that time, but you just touch his body. You mess with his health, and he'll curse you. And yet with boils from head to toe, Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? That's amazing. Yeah. Round two, Satan, you lose again. And God wins, and Job gets a book in the Bible. Yeah. Now, we're going to get to chapter 19 in a moment. But you know, James says you have heard of the patience of Job. So be patient with me today. That's what you need is some patience. At the end of this book, now we're just giving you a little background material. Most of you know the book pretty well. At the end of chapter 2, Job's friends show up. Right? You know what's real interesting? After that, there's no more mention of the devil. Now you young people can do what you want to with this, but if the devil can get you to hang around the wrong crowd, he can go on vacation. If the devil can just get you to have the wrong friends, he can go work on somebody else. Because you can't handle him, because you can't even handle friends. You can't even handle a little old weenie of a teenage boy tempting you. You can't even handle some girl saying, let's watch that. Let's listen to that. You can't handle some little old boy or girl. You sure can't handle him. So the devil can take a vacation. He just got you around the wrong crowd. Give you another thing to think about. This might help some of you who feel the need to coach people through their troubles. Job's friends speak a significant amount of truth. Just wrongly applied and at a real bad time. Are y'all listening? I mean, it's sort of like when the devil was dealing with Jesus there in the desert, in the wilderness, in the temptations. What the devil said to Jesus was true. Just the wrong time. Please hear this. There might be a right time and a wrong time for you to say, I told you. I knew this was going to happen. Even with your children, there's a right time and a wrong time. You know why some of you correct your children? Because they embarrassed you. You're not frustrated that they did wrong. You're just mad because they embarrassed you. Don't deal with the embarrassment. Just swallow your pride and wait and help the child later. His friends said a lot of things that were true. It was just terrible timing. And wrongly applied. How many of you have ever been through in your mind what you considered a real deep, dark trial? How many of you? Come on, be honest. I mean, most of you probably could raise your hand if you're over 15. You've been through some trials, what seemed like a very deep, dark experience. I've been through them. And you know when you're going through that, all kinds of voices will scream at you. Right? You know why this is happening, don't you? You ever heard that voice? You know why you're going through this. You do realize what caused it, don't you? You know the devil's just trying to discourage you. The Lord's just trying to humble you. By the time everybody gets through and all them voices screaming at you, you're not going to know if it's God or the devil. And so the last thing a person like that needs is for his three best friends to show up with all the answers. I really hope this will help you today. He's already got all these voices. Mom and Daddy have all these voices. Friends have all these voices. When you're going through a trial, you got a million things going through your mind. Sometimes when somebody shows up, all you need is for them to put their arm around you. And say, I love you. sure appreciate you. Is there anything I can do? Can you imagine if Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had had access to Facebook? You're talking about an ugly picture already? You put them on social media and it's really going to be bad. I'm sorry, but I've had to save my wife. I don't even want to hear it. Because if 14 different people telling me what happened and they don't match. One says it's a tumor, and another says it's not, and one says they're going to do surgery tomorrow, and one says they're thinking about it. And next thing I know, I got all this information. I don't even know if any of it's true. I'm not trying to be mean. I couldn't compliment this church enough for how you've rallied around people that are hurting over the last few months. I thank God for you. I'm just telling you, they've got a lot of voices. We need to be very careful how we minister to people. It can really get crazy, and next thing you know, you don't have a clue what reality is. Me and Brother Roger were talking. You know what? If a third grader can print some words on a screen, and a guy with 3 earned degrees can print some words on a screen, you don't have a clue which one of those is more authentic, or most reliable, or most authoritative. Words are not, they just the same words. People can put words on a screen or in a newspaper and everybody thinks, yeah, it happened. I read it in a paper. I saw it on Facebook. Y'all understand what I'm telling you? Well, I really was excited about this sermon, but I sort of feel a little bit of a tension right there. You just... When you're going through a dark time, you just don't need a whole lot of unsolicited counsel. And if you'd remember that when you're going through a hard time, you really don't want it either. So just be careful. In Job 1 and 2, we have what I call the main event. It's God versus the devil. And to put it up to date in terms that we'll all understand, what you're observing in this book is Job's tornado. Job's tumor. Job's brush with death. Job's cancer. Job's loss of children. Job's bankruptcy. After Job has been dealt with for however long it took, the doctors could have easily showed up in his hospital room and said, we've just never seen anything like this. That's how bad it is with Job. That's pretty up to date, isn't it? The Bible is up to date. It's a difficult time. And then, for the most part, over the next 17 chapters, Job faces from his friends false accusations, personal attacks, insult upon insult. He's blamed and he's belittled, he's criticized, he's condemned, he's even told, it's all your fault. The reason you're going through this, it's all your fault. And he and his friends go back and forth, and when you come to chapter 19, it looks like he's had about all he can take. And so look at chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Those are strong words, aren't they? He once said to them, you're miserable physicians. You're of no profit to me. And now after back and forth for 17 chapters, how long are you going to keep this up? How long are you going to vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? And then in verse 5 he says, if indeed ye will magnify yourselves. Well, that's sometimes what we do, isn't it? We've got the answers not to help them, but to magnify ourselves. Sometimes that's what we do. He said, if you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach. Watch this, verse 6. know now? In other words, you think that you're against me? I'll tell you something. God has overthrown me and hath compassed me with His net. God is against me. Wow. You ever been there? You ever just felt like God wasn't on your side anymore? Like He just turned His back? Jesus got there. You ever just said, God, what's going on here? Why am I going through this? God, You could intervene. God, You could snap Your fingers. God, You could speak the Word. And Job says, you think I'm worried about you? It's God that's against me. That's a rough place to be. Because we know what Paul says. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God be for us, we can sing songs in the night. If God be for us, we can face our giants with courage. If God be for us, we can move from the pit to the prison to the palace. If God be for us, we can knock down walls by faith. If God be for us, we can pray for the enemy that's throwing stones at us. If God be for us, we can claim mountains in our old age. If God be for us, we can run through a troop and leap over a wall. If God be for us, we can walk through the fiery trials and give God the praise. If God be for us. But what do you do when you feel like God's against you? You may say, God, this makes no sense to me. You may say, God, I don't understand. You may say, God, my faith is weak. Please let me help you. God can take it. Tell Him that. Tell Him. God, I'm hurting. God, I don't understand. God, this makes no sense. But always add at the end of that prayer, but God, I'm going to trust You. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Be honest with Him. You can even say to Him, Father, if there be any other way, let me out of this mess. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. You can be honest with God. God can take it. Sometimes, God has to break us in order to make us. Sometimes, as you have seen Brother Ingersath, on the potter's wheel, God just has to sling us back on the wheel. A second time. Sometimes God perfects us through pain. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5 says that He made Jesus perfect through suffering. Even our Lord was perfected through sufferings. But you know what I think our problem really is? And I think Brother Borkowski alluded to it. We want the power of God and the peace of God without Gethsemane. We want the crown, but we don't want the cross. And yet it is a fact of life and of the Word of God that probably more times than not it is through loneliness and despair and pain and heartache that God draws us to Himself. In youth, and I can still remember my youth, in youth, we just see the whole world before us and we go out to conquer it. We feel like we can jump off of a barn and land on our feet. We feel like that no matter what comes our way, we're in control. We're in charge. When you're young and strong and healthy, it just seems like everything is open and available to you. But with time, a couple of funerals, a couple of visits to the hospital, your view gets narrower. And all of a sudden, you don't even care what's out there. All that matters is right here. This is my son on this hospital bed. This is my dad in the emergency room. This is my mom with a tumor. And all of that stuff that seems so important means very little, if anything. God will take your wide-angle lens and throw it in the river of life so that you can learn how to focus on what really matters. So, the story continues. Job says, God is working against me. In verse 8, he says, He hath fenced up my way. Verse 9, He has stripped me of my glory. Heard a little bit about that in Sunday school. Hey, sometimes God will have to strip you of your glory so you can see His. He has stripped me of my glory. I heard a preacher say one time what God has to do with men like Job and with others if we ever really are going to do anything for God is He has to empty us of all those things that mean so much to us so He can fill us with Himself. Which is what He wants to do. That Christ might be all in all. And so Job says, He has fenced up my way. Verse 9, He hath stripped me of my glory. Verse 10, He hath destroyed me on every side. Verse 11, He treats me like an enemy. Look at that. He hath kindled His wrath against me, and He counteth me unto Him as one of His enemies. Verse 15, My friends have forgotten me. Verse 15, I'm a stranger in my own house. Verse 17, young people despise me. Verse 20, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. He said, ain't nothing left but skin and bone. God is against me, and when He gets through with me, there's nothing left but skin and bone. Let me remind you that God told us about Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is a good man, a perfect man, an upright man, one that eschewed evil. We're not talking about a bad man. We're talking about a good man. Boy, he goes through it, doesn't he? He goes through it. So if this is you, how will you respond? If it's me, how will I respond? I've heard the commentaries guess as to how long this episode went on. I think it's hard to nail it down. Some say probably around 9 months. I don't know about that. All I know is Job comes out of this thing shining pretty good. Sometimes we get a hangnail in life. Are you listening? What did Job have? How did he get through it? How could he say some of the things he said? How will I respond when my tragedy strikes? How will I respond if it's me in the ICU unit of the hospital? If it's my wife or my children or my grandchildren? How will I respond? How does Job respond? When he says all these things in chapter 19, how does he respond? He responds by saying, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And Job has no Bible. No Genesis through Deuteronomy. No John 3:16. No church. No Calvary. No crucifixion, no resurrection. Job doesn't have 2,000 years of church history. And yet he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm sicker than sick, but I know. I'm alone and empty, but I know. My children are all gone, but I know that my Redeemer liveth." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." I know His wife is telling him to curse God. And he says, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I like the fact that he uses the word Redeemer. Now, folks, I don't care to tell you, I agonized over this message. Why? I'm trying to figure out. In 1780 B.C., without a Bible, without a church, without a rightly dividing Word of God pastor, how'd Job know this stuff? And the fact that he uses the word Redeemer could be prophetic, it could be practical, it could be very commonsensical, if you will. He's using the word Redeemer as if I've been bought out by the enemy, but I know one of these days my God's going to bring me back. I know that. He's got some kind of assurance or confidence about the future. Most of us, if we'd be honest, when we approach old age, bad health, serious sickness in the hospital, death running toward us, it's not sneaking up on us, it's racing our way, we tend to think back of how it used to be, how strong I used to be, how healthy I used to be, how well I used to handle adversity. We tend to think back to the good old days, if you will. And Job did a little of that in this book, but it looks like to me, when worse comes to worse, when he's at his wits' end and he's had all he can take, he looks ahead. He looks to the future. And he says, hey, I know it's rough right now, but the best is yet to come. A good day is coming. I can look forward to the future. He says in this passage, I know, look at this, that my Redeemer liveth and that He... Have you ever done a word study on the word shall? It'd be a good thing for you to do. He says that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself. John, the beloved, liked that word. John, the beloved, said we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul liked that word. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall stand, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I like that word, shall. From Genesis to Revelation, you can read about what shall be. The scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Every valley shall be exalted. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. All Israel shall be saved. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We look for the Savior who shall change our vile body. My God shall supply all your need. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We shall be caught up together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. How can I make it through today? Because I know there's a better day coming. And all of this will be over. And it'll seem mighty insignificant in that day. It really will. It's hard to see right now. But somehow Job looked ahead and said, here's what shall be. When I was a little boy, probably about 11 or 12, my brother-in-law was bringing me off of a mountain over in McMinnville, Short Mountain. That thing flipped upside down, going down about 3-4 inches of snow, maybe 2. I don't remember. I just remember it was snow. Cold, real cold. He comes off that mountain, and I can still see him from the back seat gearing it, trying to gear it down, get it slowed down, pumping the brakes. And all of a sudden, he loses control of that thing, and it just lands up on its top, upside down, four wheels sticking up in the air and rocking. And he screamed, be still! And man, we crawled out of that thing. And because I was young and small, they walked me up the path a little ways and said, so-and-so's up there. He's coming down in a little while. He'll help us. And man, I sat over there and they was trying to get that thing, you know, rolled over. It's on the edge of it could have been bad. And man, I literally, all of us admitted we were about frostbit by the time that night was over. But I'll tell you, one thing kept me motivated. I knew help was on the way. Wouldn't you hate to be in a situation where you knew, this is it. This is it. This is where it's going to end. Listen, I got the Bible. I know how it's going to end. I know how it's going to end. Now get this. Stop and think about this. If those three Baptist preachers hadn't shown up, Job might only have 2 chapters. But in chapters 3 to 40 or thereabouts, Job, listen, Job may not say everything right. He may make a few mistakes. He may have some weak moments. He may even have a bad attitude. But whatever happens in those chapters, he got the main battle right. He didn't forsake God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You're going to go through some battles in life. And you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to say some things you wished you hadn't said. You're going to be belittled and blamed and ridiculed and criticized. You're going to have things said about you that are not true, and you're going to respond, and sometimes you'll respond in the wrong way. Just don't lose the main battle. Don't quit on God. Tell him you don't understand, but though he slay you, you're going to trust him. So how does this all end up? Let's close with chapter 42. How does this thing all end up? Job 42, and we'll wrap this up this morning. Job 42. Job answers the Lord in verse 1. He says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Watch this. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful me, which I knew not. You know what he's telling God? I didn't know what I was talking about. I should have just kept my mouth shut. I wished I hadn't have said anything. I ran my mouth and didn't know what I was talking about. So he says in verse 6, wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. Not my friends. Not God. Me. I'm the problem. I repent. Can't fix anything else, but I can fix me. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, that's singular, and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Don't you know that stung? Watch this. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right. Watch it. Like my servant Job. That's God saying, now you wanted Job to admit he was wrong? You go tell Job you were wrong. Isn't that what happens? You wanted Job to admit it was his fault? You go tell him that you're wrong? And they have to go and ask Job to offer an offering for them, because God won't accept it from them. Hey, Job. Job, you know all those things we said? We sure do need you now. God won't listen to us. Job, now listen. Can you imagine what that was like? Man, that had to be rough. And then Job prays for his friends in verse 9 and 10. And I want to close by reading the rest of the chapter in verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapak. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren after this. Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. 140 years. Can you imagine? About 100 years later, his great-grandson comes to see Grandpa Job. Hey, Papaw. Is it true that when you were young, you lost about everything, got real sick, Mamaw got real bitter? I like telling it that way. Papa, is it true that you went through trials like nobody's ever been through? Papa, did you really lose your farm? Did you really lose your kid? Did you really go through all that? I heard stories, Papa. And Grandma got bitter and told you just to curse God. Is that true, Papa? Well, Jace, that was a long time ago. And I'm afraid if I tried to tell it, I'd probably get some of it wrong. So, Jace, I'll just tell you, yeah, a lot of that's true, but God's just been too good to me. I think I'd rather just tell you that. God has been real good to me. Let's all stand.